Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit you would move among us, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our lives to your word, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Of course, I'm sure you guessed that from listening to the lessons that this is going to be about forgiveness. Suckers! No, I'm just... If you were listening to the lessons, you might have guessed that. But forgiveness isn't the most interesting thing to talk about. But vengeance. Yeah. And revenge. Now, there's entertainment. Think about some of the greatest masterpieces that are about revenge. And we love them. One of my favorites, The Count of Monte Cristo. Yep. Familiar with the story? Edmond Dantes, on the day he was supposed to be married to his beloved Mercedes, he's innocent, but he's arrested. He's sent off to prison by his best friend, who also loves Mercedes and marries her while he's gone. As you see him plotting it and planning it, you're just waiting. You want to see that moment of revenge come. How about Ben-Hur? My favorite scene in the whole movie is when Marsala, the guy who sent Ben-Hur off into to be a slave in the galleys, is confronted by Ben-Hur when he returns. It's just a fabulous scene. Or another favorite, Scaramouche. Any of you familiar with it? Did you read that book? Well, forget that one then. Okay. better than the book, although the book by Raphael Sabatini, it's good. But the character André Moreau is played in the movie, the 1952 movie by Stuart Granger. So get that movie and watch it. It's fabulous. Lots of great overacting, like you would expect in a 1952 movie. And the longest sword fight scene ever filmed is in that. When he gets to the moment of his revenge. And then, in all of these stories, well, you're waiting for that to happen, forgiveness creeps in and messes up the whole story. It doesn't happen the way you were being led to believe it was going to happen. They don't get their great moment of revenge. Instead, all the characters find out that revenge isn't as sweet as they thought it was going to be. Forgiveness. Now, who here has an easy time forgiving? Anybody? I mean, it's so naturally human. Yeah, it's like, oh, no problem. Even people who do seem to be that way, they have their limits. They're, you know, you're gonna like those of you who are married. No, you can only go so far before there's going to be some pushback there somewhere, and there are limits to forgiveness. But really, when someone offends you, when someone hurts you, and they maintain an air of arrogant unrepentance, is it easy to forgive them? No. In fact, most of us don't. We have that thing that we call a grudge. After all that they did to me, why should I forgive them? Why would you forgive somebody that's not even sorry? You know, those people, every time you see them, you don't want to forgive them. You'd rather punch them. But even if I do forgive them once, and they do it again, what's expected of me? Who in the world would expect me to forgive somebody for doing that to me more than once? Yeah, don't get mad. Get even. But like many teachings of Jesus Christ, his teachings on forgiveness are very clear and they're very radical. And that's why we don't like to hear them. They're different. They run contrary to our nature. It's not where we want to go. And so in our lesson today, in our gospel lesson, Peter comes to Jesus. How many times must I forgive my brother? Up to seven? And he had to have been shocked by what Jesus said. Peter was a good Jew, and the rabbis of the time taught that three. All right, three. After three, you know, dack them. You're only responsible up to three. And so Peter is being extremely gracious. I've doubled it plus one. Seven, the number of perfection. Seven times? I'm sure he was feeling good as he asked the question. No, not seven. 77 times. Jesus is not content with your human generosity. We are to be filled with his Holy Spirit. We are to forgive as he forgives. We're to forgive the same way God forgives. Seven isn't enough. 77 probably isn't enough, but it's unlikely that it's going to happen. It was an exaggeration. We are to imitate our Heavenly Father. Forgive like God forgives. Unlimited mercy, unlimited grace. Heart filled with forgiveness, compassion toward others. But somehow, all of us seem to fail. I know I do. I know what the commandment is, and yet I find I can't do it. Now note carefully that Jesus does not say to Peter, forgive others because they deserve it. If you forgive other people because they deserve it, it's not mercy. Mercy is not mercy if someone deserves it. The definition of mercy is that it's something they do not deserve, something you do not deserve. But when we withhold forgiveness, we become like the unforgiving servant in the parable. It's a very, very plain, straightforward parable, easy to interpret. There's a servant who owes a king an insurmountable debt. It's an incredible amount of money. I mean, we're talking like billions in today. That it's not the kind of thing that unless you're Bill Gates, you're going to be able to, okay, I'll pay it back. And there's a man who's wealthier than most countries. But in this story, it would be impossible for the man to pay this back in his lifetime. But the king forgives him the debt. Not because the man deserves it, but just because of his own great mercy. He forgives him the debt. And following this incredible act of grace, the guy goes out, he meets someone who owes him 100 days' wages. That's not a small debt, but much, much smaller than what he had owed. And he should have done as the king did. Follow that extreme example of mercy. You and I owe God an insurmountable debt. One that we cannot pay. It's impossible. And so it's paid for us. And although money is used in this parable, the parable is not about money. It has nothing to do with finances. But in Judaism, there is that thought in explaining sin and forgiveness, that it does parallel well with financial. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a sense of God has a ledger, and you know, there's sins on one side of the ledger, there's good works on the other, and hopefully in the end, your mitzvahs, your good works will outweigh your... They won't. But if, you know, that's what you're shooting for.
But that stays in the teachings of Christ. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, "It is finished," the Greek word tetelestai is a technical accounting term, which means paid in full. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Why? Why are we supposed to forgive? Most probably because it leads to reconciliation, which is what the gospel's about. Being reconciled to one another, being reconciled to God. But you may have already discovered that every time you forgive somebody, reconciliation doesn't take place. Have you ever forgiven somebody and they didn't give a rat's patootie that you had forgiven them? Yeah. They don't care. They don't care whether you forgive them or not. But you have to anyway. So, boy, my mother's going to be upset if she finds out I said patootie in a sermon. Can we edit this out before it goes? Some people do not care whether you forgive them. And so who's that forgiveness for? So why do you do it? If you don't do it, your spiritual health is going to suffer. It's going to suffer. I'm going to share with you a story. When I was in the Lutheran seminary, you have to do 1 year of internship. And my internship was in Jacksonville, Florida at St. Matthew's Lutheran Church. I was there for a little over a year. And when I arrived, there was an event that was in 84. In 75, I know that sounds like ancient history. In 75, about 10 years before that, 9 at that time, Officer Michael Stewart, who worked for the police department, was responding to a robbery and a sexual assault, and his partner was wounded. He shot the man who injured his partner, but unbeknownst to both of them, there was another perpetrator on the premises who shot Officer Michael Stewart through the heart, and he died almost instantly. Michael Stewart's parents were members at St. Matthew's. And the man who shot him, James Rawlerson, if you ever follow crimes like this, you know the lawyer's job is to, you know, if he's guilty, the lawyer's job is to keep him alive. And so they do all kinds of things. So the parents had to sit through the trial with all these horrible things going on. And he was found guilty. He was sentenced to be put to death. And they went to every appeal, every time he was going to be executed, they were there. And then there would be a stay of execution because someone brought up something else. And this drug on and on and on and on for 10 years. And his parents, bless their hearts, could not come to forgive James for killing their son. All they wanted was his execution. They called it justice, but everybody that knew them knew it wasn't justice that they wanted. It was revenge. They wanted James to die because he had taken their only son. And so the pastoral staff there, every time there was something about this, we would go with them. Someone would go with them. And it was never ending, so it seemed. But on January 30th of 85, he was executed. And the amazing thing was, it didn't change anything. It didn't change anything for his parents. Eventually, his mother was institutionalized because she couldn't deal with it. They could not forgive. They could not bring themselves to that point. If we want to cultivate the relationship with God, we have to have the heart of God. We have to seek to have the heart of God. We have to keep our hearts and our minds and our souls open to the Holy Spirit for Christ to live and work in our lives. It's hard. It is hard to obey a command to forgive. When Jesus was dying on the cross and he looked down at his murderers, the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, the crowd who had abandoned him and turned against him, were the Romans repentant? Did the religious leaders come up and say, "We're sorry"? The masses who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," they didn't ask for forgiveness. And yet Christ looked down from the cross and said, "Father, forgive them." That's a prime example. And we think, well, that was Jesus. Yeah, that was Jesus. I can't do that. No human being can do that. And you would be wrong. The story of Stephen in the book of Acts. If you read the entire thing, you'd have to read the sixth and seventh chapter. And when Stephen, almost the entire seventh chapter, is his speech before the Sanhedrin. And you could understand after reading it how long it is and why they might have killed him. As you're reading his story, you're thinking, am I in the book of Chronicles? What is this? He's telling the whole story. And he does. I mean, from, he marches through the Old Testament right up to the point where they are now. And then it's always good to end a sermon with, "You stiff-necked people." And so, to no one's surprise, they take him out and they stone him. But what does Stephen say? Anybody remember?
He asked for forgiveness.
Yes. Forgive them. Forgive them. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. How was he able to do that? Well, if you back up about six verses, verse 55, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God." Can't do it on your own, but you can with Christ. The people stoning Stephen didn't deserve repentance. They didn't ask for repentance. They weren't sorry. But Stephen forgave them. His heart was open to God's presence and movement in his life. Radical and divine mercy. Anybody here read Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place? If you have not, you should. Every Christian should read it. Corrie Ten Boom was a watchmaker, a Dutch watchmaker, who after the Nazis rose to power, she and her family hid Jews and would smuggle, they were Jewish smugglers, they smuggled Jews to safety. The underground came and built a special room in their house called the hiding. It was the hiding place. Gestapo never found that room. But they found out what was going on. And she was arrested, she and her family. And she ended up at Ravensbrück concentration camp where her sister died. And they say that her release was miraculous because it was a clerical error. And that she was released, and some days later, all the people in her age group went to the gas chamber. But she survived. And I'm going to read to you a passage from her book. And I will try to do so. I don't know why, but when I read this, I always get emotional. So bear with me if I do. These are her words. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. A former SS man who stood guard at the shower room door at the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothes, Betsy's pain-blanched face, that was her sister. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in the camp the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask more than that? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me. Help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus," I prayed, "I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness anymore than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our neighbors, he gives, along with that command, the love itself to do so. Thank you. Yes, sir. Today we hear the voice of Christ saying to each one of us, "Forgive. Forgive as God has forgiven you. The great debt for you has been paid. Give that same grace and mercy to others." Amen.